Today he turns 18, right? 18, all right. Amen. So make sure you give him a hug and wish him a happy birthday. If you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 6. Gospel of Mark chapter 6 as we continue our series entitled Rediscovering Jesus. As we just go through the book of Mark and see what God has for us and how he's been expanding our view of Jesus and reconnecting us to the one whom we've placed our lives in and placed our trust in, and the one who is offering new life and who's offering forgiveness and hope to those who haven't placed their trust in him. This is why we're going through this, to rediscover, to ignite this passion and desire for our Lord. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It's one of those long chunks, so bear with me. Here we go. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while." For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them. People ran there by land from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. So as he stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. When it was already late, his disciples approached him and said, "Listen, this place is a wilderness, and it is already late. Send the people away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." "You give them something to eat," he responded. They said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And he asked them, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go look." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So as they sat down in ranks of hundreds and fifties, then he took the five loaves and two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. Everyone ate and was filled. Then they picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, he went away on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them being battered as they rowed, because the wind was against them. Around 3 a.m, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke with them and said, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. Man, it's a big passage, a big chunk of passage. I just want to hit a few highlights before I dive directly into this. Just an overview of what we just read. So we remember this is continuing what happened in Mark chapter 6, verse 5 through 13. Remember Theon a couple weeks ago when he preached on Jesus commissioning them, and he told them to go into the towns and preach and lay hands on the sick and drive out demons and do all these things. He empowered them to go on this missionary tour. And then last week there was this interruption, or kind of like a break in the story, where Jesus talked, or John, or Mark, sorry, Mark recounted the death of John the Baptist. So literally, chapter 6, verse 5 through 13, aside from that break, this will be a continuation of this. So here the disciples are coming back after they've just had this victorious missionary tour, as Jesus used them and commissioned them and empowered them to do great things. They come back now to Jesus excited and tell them, "Look what we did. Look what we did." So notice they come and they report all that they had done and all that they had taught. And then, because they had garnered up this fame and this notoriety, crowds began to follow them. Not only were the crowds following Jesus, but now the crowds began to follow the disciples, because the disciples now were empowered and being used so much that the crowds followed them. They wanted a piece of what the disciples had. And notice, the Bible says, Mark says that the crowd surrounded them so much and bothered them or pestered them so much that they didn't have time to eat. They didn't even have time to enjoy for themselves. So Jesus says, come on, let's get away. Let's steal away for a little bit so you guys can rest, so you guys can eat. But the crowd was too much. And Mark says that when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Mark also says that when the disciples saw the crowd, they were like, send them away. It's too much. They're hungry, and it's just too much to deal with right now. Send them away. Notice that both groups, well, Jesus and the disciples, they both saw the crowds, but they saw the crowds in a different way. And this is what we want to hit on today. And the question that I have for you, even as we've experienced the wonderful feeding and clothes giveaway yesterday, when you see the crowds, what do you see? What do you? You don't have to answer, but just think about it. Just have this question in your mind. What do you see? Do you see just people who are just pestering and bothering, always looking for a handout, or people who are interrupting your day? You're going to the grocery store and you see someone, they're asking you for change. Do you see someone interrupting your groove or throwing off your momentum? How do you see the crowd? When you come off the freeway and you see the guy standing there with the sign, do you see him as somebody in the way? Get out of the way, the light's getting ready to change, I have somewhere to be. Do you see it? Or even if you were here yesterday and you saw all those people, you saw those people standing in line, and you saw these people getting this food and going through these clothes, do you get overwhelmed and like, what is going on? It's just too much. This is too much. We're just a small church. We don't have a budget. Why? We shouldn't be doing this. It's too much. We bit off more than we could chew. How do you see the crowds? Because the way you see the crowds, it indicates what's going on the inside of you. Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion for them. He wanted to reach out and to help them. The disciples saw the crowd and they wanted to send them away because the crowd presented an obstacle for them. For Jesus, it was an opportunity. So as you go through your day and as we seek to help this community, we have to realize and we have to look into ourselves and say to ourselves and ask ourselves the question, do we see this as an opportunity or an obstacle? An opportunity to be used by God, an opportunity to display God's love, an opportunity to display God's power, or just something that we have to do because Jesus tells us to do it. The disciples in verse 52, Mark concludes this whole passage and says, the reason why they reacted to Jesus as he walked on the water was because their hearts were hardened. Look at this contrast. They were excited when they came back. They were excited, had a good report. And then at the end of this, their hearts were hardened. What was it that took place in between the whole excitement? Look what we did. Oh, my gosh, Jesus, we have such a good report. Look at, we're famous now. We're a big deal now. And then at the end, Mark says that their hearts were hardened. Imagine the possibility and the plausibility that you can be going through the motions, doing what Jesus tells you to do, and still have a hardened heart. That's a scary thought. And this is what characterized the disciples. This is what we've been seeing from them. We've seen it from the crowds. We've seen it from the religious leaders who just flat out rejected Jesus. But now look at the disciples. They were doing what he told them to do. They were experiencing his power. They had been around him. They had had this time with him. They shared this time. They shared meals. They saw everything that we've been reading about. First-hand eyewitness. It wasn't hearsay. First-hand eyewitness. Yet their hearts were still hardened. I think for some of us, we do the church stuff. We do it well. We say, come out Saturday, last Saturday of the month, and we're going to feed and pass. We're going to feed, you know, the neighborhood, and we're going to pass out clothes or bring clothes, and we do it. And we do it. We show up. We put on our church smile. God bless you. How are you? Amen. Good to see you. But I wonder if we're a lot more like the disciples than we think. That we go through all these motions, and we go through the motions, and we go through the rituals and doing all the stuff, but still have hardened hearts. And this hardened heart that Mark talks about is literally, they had all the information, they had everything that they need to make a decision, yet they refuse to believe. They refuse to fully invest themselves. They refuse to fully commit and place their confidence in Jesus. How do I know that? Because Jesus saw an opportunity when he saw the crowd. For them, they saw an obstacle. After all that they experienced, after all they had just gotten back from a victory, and they come and they're faced with another opportunity, and they say, whoa, this is too much. Wait a minute, weren't you the guys who were laying hands on people, anointing them with oil and they were recovering? Weren't you the guys who were driving out demons? Weren't you the guys teaching? And yet, when you come up against an obstacle where it seems overwhelming and it seems like, what are we going to do now? You falter and you turn back. And you get an attitude with Jesus, like, send them away. He says, give them something to eat. He wants to spend 200 denarii to go. Really, Jesus? And that still wouldn't be enough. Why would you ask us to do something foolish as that? Their response to Jesus was an indication that something in their heart wasn't right. That though they had the outward manifestation, the outward display of obedience, they still lacked confidence and trust in Jesus. That's a dangerous place to be, friends. Because we can deceive ourselves into thinking that our hearts are right. We can deceive ourselves by showing up or putting money in an offering box or just being there and going through the motions and thinking, I'm good. Not knowing that we're farther apart than we think. And this morning, the prayer is that if this is you, that you identify it and figure out, why is it that, what is keeping me from trusting God? What is keeping me from fully investing in? What is keeping me from fully placing my confidence in? I know he can do it. I know he has power. I know he is able. But something in me still doesn't believe it. Because my actions don't display that. They're not an indicator that I do believe. This is crazy. I used to work at Disneyland. And Disneyland is one of those companies that it's amazing that even when you work there, when you get off work, you want to go there. Like, you can work and see all the, like, I saw Mickey with the head off. And I was like, oh, man, I can't tell you guys that who it was. But I saw it. But then when I got off work and I saw Mickey, I was like, oh, my gosh, there you. It's amazing because Disneyland is one of those companies that they invest so much in their employees. The reason why they're so successful is because they invest in their employees and their employees buy into the magic. Apple, the same way. You go and you talk to someone who works for Apple, they will convince you to get rid of everything that is not Apple in your house because they fully believe that Apple is the way to go. And that's why these companies are so successful, because they don't have workers who are just going through the motions. They have workers who fully invest and buy into the system that they've set up. Most of us at our jobs, when we look at our jobs, and somebody's like, how do you like your job? Pays the bills. Gets me through. It does what it needs to do. But imagine how much more successful you would be at your company or you would be at your job if you fully bought into the mission and value of your job. Some of you are like, man, the mission and value is crazy. I may need to change jobs. But imagine, this is what Jesus is trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to not just be compliant employees who are just there because we reap some small benefit and it beats doing something else. But he wants us to fully invest and trust in his mission, because his mission is right. His mission is good. His mission is true. And even more than that, trust in him. Because he is good. Because he is truth. Because he is the life. The disciples were compliant, but they didn't really buy in. They did what was necessary, but that's not enough. And that's our main thought today. If you have your fill in the blanks in the bulletin, our main thought today as we go through this and as we dive into this, to become a true disciple, obedience without confidence is not enough. Obedience without confidence is not enough. Why? Because Jesus is requiring more from. He doesn't just want your yes, sir, your right away, sir. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. He wants your trust. He wants you to fully invest in him. He wants all of you, not some of you. And this morning, City Lights, and that when we place our confidence in Jesus, something happens. When we fully invest, something happens. There's this exchange that takes place when we fully put our trust in Jesus, when we fully place our confidence in him, and it produces and replaces the old unhealthy attitudes and behavior. When we trust Jesus, it produces something within us that it changes the way we think. It changes the way we view things. It changes the way we see people. If the disciples had fully trusted and had confidence in Jesus, they would have saw the crowd and went to Jesus and said, "What are we going to do? We don't have nothing because you told us not to take nothing, so we didn't bring back nothing. But what are we going to do?" Instead, they're like, "Jesus, send them away. We can't. We can't. It's too much. It's too much. I don't even want to deal with this. Just send them away. We can't do anything." And Jesus looks at them and says, "You can. You can." God has called each and every one of us into this wonderful relationship. And it's not just a relationship that we enjoy by ourselves, but he's also called us to a mission that we would go and effect change wherever we are with whatever we have. But we cannot do them if we don't see the crowds as Jesus sees them. And we cannot do that if we don't fully trust the power that he has given us. The great exchange. One of the exchanges, and we go through these fill in the blanks, that when we place our confidence fully in Jesus and not just our compliant robots or compliant slaves, he gives us, for our doubt, he gives us faith. Look at the disciples' doubt. In verse 35, it says, "When it was already late, his disciples approached him and said, 'This place is a wilderness, and it is already late.'" Notice the word and language that Mark uses. This is a wilderness. What do you know about a wilderness? Number one, it's dry. It's deserted. It's not the most prime area to have a buffet. You don't look around and be like, "This is a smorgasbord of stuff." No, it's empty. It's not fit. They looked at Jesus and said, "This is not the place nor the time. We need to send them to somewhere else that has more options, that is a more viable place, that is a more a place that is more alive, that has resources. This wilderness has no resources. Let's send them away." They doubted where they were at. I don't know where you're at in your life. And you may look at your life and you may say, "My life is a wilderness. I don't have anything. It's dry. There's nothing going on. There's not a lot of life in it. It's just there." And Jesus, this morning, he wants you to understand that wherever you are, whether your life looks like a wilderness or an oasis, you're in the right place. Because wherever Jesus is the right place. Wherever Jesus is the right place. And he wants to exchange your doubt for faith. That even when you come up against obstacles, and even when you come up against these roadblocks, and you're faced with a decision in your life, or whether you're trying to serve, or whether in your own life and you're dealing with marital issues or financial issues, he doesn't want you to look at your life and say, this is useless. I can't be used. Jesus, you can't work in this place because there's nothing here. Listen, he wants you to understand that wherever I am, there is possibility, because I am the God of impossibilities. That nothing is impossible with God, but we have to have confidence in that. We have to have confidence in him. Number two, He wants to exchange, I can't think of a better word, our stuckness for growth. I literally could not think of another word. You're stuck. The disciples had gotten to a place where they were stuck. This was an opportunity for them to display their growth. You just came back from a missionary tour. You've seen all these wonderful things happen. But when you're faced with this choice and this decision and this opportunity or this obstacle, whatever you feel, your actions reveal that you're really stuck. You haven't really grown that much. Verse 36, the disciple says, this place is a wilderness, already late. Send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. They said to him, should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? This wasn't like a question like, oh, is that what you want us to do? It was like, no, sarcasm. It was like, really, Jesus, even 200 denarii worth, one denarii was a day's wages. And they were like, with 200, this wouldn't even be nothing. Everyone would get a little piece of something. Why would you? Quit being ridiculous, Jesus. Stuck. It's bewildering how someone can cast out a demon and do all these things and still be stuck. But yet, that's where some of us are. That's where I am sometimes. Seen and experienced the power of God in my life, in and through me. But sometimes when I'm faced with things, and I'm faced with issues, and I'm faced with struggles, it reveals that I'm stuck. And God wants to unstick us this morning. And the way we get unstuck is if we fully invest in him. Fully place our confidence in him so that we can grow. So that we can mature in our faith. So that when hard times come and when life comes, we rise to the occasion instead of cowering in fear. Number three, he wants to exchange our fear for his peace. So Jesus, he says, go find something. What do you have? Well, just tell me what you have. And he says, okay, well, we got these five loaves and these two fish. Jesus said, pooh, perfect. All I need. Thank you. Bring it to me. Jesus, he looks up to heaven. He breaks it. He blesses it. And then he distributes it. And he gives it. He says, here, Peter, you take this. And here, John, you take this. I'm not going to name all of them because I can't remember. So here, disciples. But the Bible says they kept coming and he kept giving. And so right before their eyes, he was multiplying. He was doing something in right in front of their eyes. And their hearts were still hardened. How do I know? Look at verse, after this is all over and Jesus sends the people away, he sends the disciples, okay, you guys go ahead. I'm going to dismiss the people and then I'm going to go up to the mountain and pray. And he sends them on the boat, and they're in the middle of the boat, and they're about halfway there, and they're going against the wind. It's like they're rowing, and they're having a tough time. And here comes Jesus. While they're having a tough time, Jesus is like, just walking on the water. And Mark says that Jesus tried, he wanted to initially just pass by him, just like, you know. But it says that they saw him. They all saw him and were terrified, for they thought he was a ghost. They just seen him take nothing and make something. They just seen him take these five loaves of bread and two fish and feed people so much that there were 12 baskets full. You think that when they would have saw him walking on the water, they would have been like, Jesus, what's up? You think that at this point it would have created an expectation that anything he does at this point shouldn't surprise me. Because if he's been doing all of this, why wouldn't he walk on water? Because I fully believe and I fully place my confidence that he can do anything he wants. But because they haven't fully placed their confidence in that and in him, instead of having this excitement and glad to see this warm reception, they were terrified. They let him on the boat, but they were terrified. It's like sometimes, like, I have to go to, you know, meetings and stuff and lunch with my boss, and sometimes the big boss comes. And when the big boss comes, I'm just like, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to look dumb. And so I just kind of cower down, and I'm at lunch. I'm just like, hi, thank you. Yes, no, that's just what, I just want water. I just, no, hi, Terry. I don't know. And it just get this flustered because it's this fear. And my boss is like, Terry, what are you doing? I'm not here to harm you. I'm not here to cause you pain. I'm here to help you. My presence shouldn't be something that causes you to fear, but it should be something that you should embrace. It should be something that brings comfort. You have security in me. But for the disciples, they didn't have that security because they didn't place their confidence in him. And so instead of security, they had fear. And though they let him in the boat, they let him in the boat because you wasn't going to tell him no. Say, well, if you're going to get in, but keep away. Like, dude, who are you? But that shouldn't be our approach. We shouldn't have this fear of Jesus, this unhealthy that when something happens and we just run away or we cower down. No, we should embrace who he is, embrace his presence, embrace what he is doing in our lives, because we know that he is good. They were terrified because ultimately they didn't believe he was good. Even though they seen all these things, they still didn't fully believe that he was good. But Jesus, he comes and he says, don't be afraid. It is I. Some translations says, don't be afraid. I am. Wait a minute. I am? If you were a Jewish person back then, bells would have went off. Because in Exodus 3:14, Moses, as God is commissioning him, he says, okay, God, you want me to go tell Pharaoh to let your people go? Got that, noted. But when these people ask who sent me, who should I tell them? And God says, tell them I am sent you. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I am. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a crazy person. I'm not this mythological figure. I'm God. And I'm here to give you peace. I'm here to bring you comfort. Everything that I've been doing, everything that I've been showing you, everything I've been teaching you have been leading up to this point for you to realize and recognize that I I'm not just another Moses. Because Moses, they experienced a miraculous feeding in the wilderness with the manna. I'm not just another Elijah. Elijah, when he tells a woman with the cake and the braids, just keep giving it. And it never ran out. I'm not just one of them. I am the one who was behind all of that. And that's why you can fully place your confidence in me. I am the God of the universe. He who created everything out of nothing. I'm God. And I'm here to bring you peace. You don't have to be afraid of life. You don't have to be afraid of your situations. You don't have to be afraid of your surroundings. Yes, it may look overwhelming. Yes, it may look impossible. But I'm God. And nothing is impossible with me. Won't you just trust me? Won't you just place your confidence in me? He wants to give us peace for our fear. Lastly, for our rebellion, he wants to give us a new heart. Again, when verse 52, because they were terrified because they had not understood about the loaves, instead their hearts were hardened. Really quick and I'm done. This word, their hearts were hardened, in the Greek, this phrase is in the perfect tense. So the perfect tense, it's really hard to explain. Well, in English, we don't really have a phrase for it, but it means something, a completed action that happened in the past whose effects are still present in the present. A completed action that happened in the past, and you're still feeling the effects of it in the present. Their hearts didn't become hard when they saw Jesus right now. Their hearts had already become hard, and this was the effect that they were still feeling of it, that when Jesus shows up, instead of peace, they had fear. So somewhere along the line, their hearts had become hardened. And when your heart becomes hardened, it's not because you lack information. It's not because you lack certain things. It's because everything's been presented for you. The case has been built and it's laid out. All you need to do is make a decision. And instead of acknowledging what is, you refuse to believe what is. Their hearts were hardened because they refused to believe. This morning, City Lights, could it be that the reason why you're not fully experiencing the Christian life, you're not fully experiencing God's power, is not because you don't lack it, not because there's a lack of information, you don't know enough about him to make a decision. Could it be is that because God is not operating and moving in your life because you refuse to believe? You just refuse to believe. And what the disciples had to understand, and what we need to understand, things in our life won't change unless we fully give our confidence in Jesus. We can't be used. We can't experience God's power. We can't experience God's peace, if we continue to refuse to believe. This morning, what's keeping you from believing? For the disciples, they refused to believe. They couldn't believe because they didn't recognize or they didn't want to believe that he is God. They had become, just like the people in Jesus' town, they had become comfortable in his humanity, that this is Jesus. He's flesh and blood just like us. He eats just like us. He sleeps just like us. He gets tired just like us. And they allowed his humanity to detract from his divinity. Could it be that you've been so comfortable with Jesus in your life that you can't fathom that he is God? But the truth is, he is. All of this in this book, all of the miracles and signs are pointing to the fact that the Word became flesh. The Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God became flesh. That it's not just another prophet. He's the prophet. He's not just another preacher. He's the preacher. He's not just another man of God. He is God. He is the God of man. And until we embrace his full divinity, until we believe that he is the God of the impossible, that nothing is outside of his control, that nothing is outside of his sphere of power and his sphere of comfort, that nothing we face or anything that we face or anything that we're asked to do is beyond his power, his control, we'll be stuck. We'll have doubt. We'll rebel. We'll continue to display an attitude and behavior that's fearful. But Jesus wants to remind us that I'm God, and I'm here, and I'm with you, on your side, on your team, wanting to have this intimate relationship with you, wanting to use you, wanting to carry you through this life if you only believe. Closing thought. Our confidence in God is directly proportional to our understanding of who he is, our confidence in Jesus. Just believe. Take all the information. Take all the evidence. And even if you don't fully believe, there's a simple prayer that you can pray. God, help me. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. And he will do it. He will grant you the grace and the faith that you need so that you can do what he's called you to do. Amen? Amen. We have opportunity. We put together yesterday these care packages. I don't know why I picked this up. In the city of Long Beach, there's a crowd. And the crowd, they're not just hungry. They're not just, you know, drug addicts. They're not just all whatever issues that they're going through. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost, wandering, hungry, abandoned, wounded. And Jesus is calling us to go and bring them in and show his love and his power. And you may look at yourself and say, I don't have much. Well, God provides. God provides. And he blessed us with these little care packages that we made. And so this week, I'm going to challenge you. And this is not something that you have to do, but I'm going to challenge you to, as we conclude this service, as you're leaving today, to grab two or three of these and commit to going out and being intentional about seeing the crowd. And find two or three people just to give these little care packages. That's like toothpaste, toothbrush, soap, floss, tissue, just the basic necessities of life. The people were hungry. Jesus satisfied their basic necessity to eat. But I don't want you to just go and just hand this to them right here and do my duty. I want you to commit to seeing them as Jesus saw them. And not only giving them this, but praying with them and praying for them throughout the week. And praying that God would open your eyes to see how you see. Knowing fully confident that, yeah, this is just a little, but knowing that he's able to take this, that he can take soap and communicate his love and his power to someone else. He's just asking us to trust him. Father, help us. Help us to trust you more. Help us to take to heart the words of the old hymn that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Father, I pray over these care packages that you would use them, that you would break them, bless it, multiply, and feed your people, that they would know that you are a God who cares, that you are a God who hears, and that you are a God who is here, and you're with us. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. That concludes our service. Again, as you exit the building swiftly, quickly, I invite you, they're just going to be here, to just take a couple and commit to seeing someone and being a blessing to someone this week. God bless you.